All right, John chapter 10 in your Bibles, please. John chapter 10. This is the third and final message in our little mini-series on eternal security. I say it's the final message. It's the final message, I think. All right, so, but John chapter 10. And I've given a title, finally, to this little mini-series, and calling it The Salvation God Keeps. And I'm thankful that God keeps it. Amen? And I want to remind you of some statements made that will put us kind of on the same page before we stand and read our text. By the way, I'm actually going to have you save your place in some other places as well. I'll get to that in a minute. So we'll do that before we stand. But some reminders of where we've been. And in our first sermon, the first sermon was called Kept by the Power of God. We were reminded that a believer might lose joy, might lose fellowship, might lose reward, might lose peace, but a believer does not lose sonship. Birth, born again, birth is not something you maintain or renew or redo. A father can't unchild his children. Right? As much as you don't want to claim them, you have to. Because salvation is a gift. And if salvation can be lost because of sin, then salvation is no longer a gift. It becomes a wage. And so a gift, this undeserved, though, should not make us careless. It should make us grateful. And we should be very grateful for that. Salvation is also eternal life. That's something else we talked about. If eternal life can be lost, then it was never eternal. Jesus didn't say the believer will have eternal life someday. He said the believer has it right now. You right now have eternal life if you're saved. And right now, salvation is kept by God. Your salvation is not held together by your grip on God. It is held together by his grip on you. And so if salvation can be lost, then God's power is insufficient to keep what he promised to keep. And God's power is not insufficient, is it? But he did promise. In fact, salvation is sealed by the Spirit. The Bible says the Spirit seals us unto the day of redemption. Not until we sin, not until we mess up, not until we struggle, not until we fail. He seals us until the day of redemption. And that's because salvation is finished by the Father, the God who began the work is the God who continues the work, and the God who continues the work is the God who completes the work. And if you struggle, it's not a sign of lost salvation. We talked about this a little bit this morning in the Beatitudes. If you struggle, it's a sign of spiritual life. Dead things don't struggle. Dead things don't struggle. If you've got a struggle, it's because the Spirit's fighting the flesh. So, praise God for that. And Hebrews reminded us that if we'll get to this in a minute, if the unbeliever walks away from Jesus, there is no other sacrifice, not because God won't forgive you, but because there's no other Savior. We'll get to that in a minute, but I do want to be sure we're clear on something. And so before we stand and read, I want you to turn to Hebrews, and then I'm going to give you a few other things as well. So you've got Hebrews, go to Hebrews 6. And then if you would find, we'll go there first after we read John 10. Find John 10. I already told you to do that one, so hopefully you're there. Hebrews 6. Let's go to James 2. Find James 2. There's so many we could go to. There are so many. And what I'm trying to do is pull out some texts that people have used as arguments for losing your salvation. All right. Romans 11. So we got Hebrews 6. We got James 2. We've got Romans 11. You've already got John 10. So that's 4. How many fingers do you have? 5? Okay, let's do one more. Good, because you can just put 5 fingers in these different spots, right? Hold it like that. Revelation chapter 3. We'll also go to the end of Revelation 2. Revelation chapter 3. And you don't have to. If you're one that doesn't, you know, save spots and you just stare at me when I preach anyways, that's fine. You don't have to look at the Bible if you don't want to. You know, you can take that up with God. All right. So it doesn't bother me any. All right, John chapter 10. And let's stand. We'll read John chapter 10 together. We'll read verses 25 through 29. When we get to verse 28, will you read verses 28 and 29 out loud with me when we get there? So I'll start in 25. John chapter 10, verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. A lot of eyes there. Okay, we'll do that one too. All right, verse 30, ready to begin. I and my Father are one. There. I mentioned last week that you don't form doctrines, you don't come to conclusions based on the unclear passages. In fact, you interpret the unclear passages through the filter of the clear ones. This is a clear passage. This is clear. All right? So you take this and you use that as the filter for the ones that are unclear, first of all. And there's many more. This isn't the only one. I just love this one. We've been going back to it every time. We'll end the message with this passage as well. So this one, this title is Eternal Life, Not Removed Life, Not Erased Life. So let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you tonight, and I pray you'd help me. This seems to be an easy topic, but these are not easy passages. They can be confusing because we are finite, and they can be difficult to understand. We know what we believe, but when we look at things, Lord, that may not be worded exactly how we talk right now, even though people have tried to modernize the scripture, it's still, you look at those verses and it still is not helping, because we need to filter them through the truth of your word and the doctrines that are there and the help of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us as we look at our Bible here and how you preserved it for us. Lord, that you would help us to see things how you want to see it. Help me to be clear and concise, and help us to apply specifically how you want us to apply it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. So now that you've got all those passages saved and we've read John 10, we will come back to this at the end of the message. Would you go to Hebrews chapter 6? We ended here last time, and we're going to pick it up here as we begin. Because I want to look at this again and kind of give a picture that will really help us understand the whole series, and especially Hebrews 6. A handful of years ago, I was talking with a man who had been around church his whole life. He knew the songs, he knew the verses, he knew the language, the Christian lingo. Can I even just add to that the Baptist lingo? He could explain the gospel better than some Christians. And one day, we were sitting down, it was in the gym, and we were watching a volleyball practice, and one day he said to me, Brother Tad, I think I'm saved, but I'm not sure. I've been around this my whole life, my entire life, but something still feels off. Then he asked, can you actually ever really know for sure if you're going to heaven? And the answer is yes. Amen? So I asked him a simple question. Have you ever actually trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you ever actually put your faith and trust in what the Bible says? Not just agreed with the truth, or not just felt conviction, or just been around it, but have you trusted Him? Have you called upon Him to be your Savior? And he said, I think so. I hope so. I think I have. I've been close for years. Close. Almost. Exposed to it. Moved by it. Convicted by it. But not in it. And that conversation has stayed with me for a long time. I've never forgotten, obviously, because that man was describing exactly what Hebrews 6 is talking about. Somebody who's been enlightened, someone who has tasted, someone who's been around the Spirit's work, but has never actually believed. And here's why I'm telling that, and here's why we're touching on this again. Because when you read Hebrews 6, even though we spent some time in it last week, if you don't slow down, you'll think it's describing a believer who, you'll think it's just describing a believer, let me put it that way, who drifted too far. But it's not. Hebrews 6, especially verses 4 through 8, are describing the person who's been around truth but never stepped into it. Like this almost Christian that I'm talking about. The one who's close enough to feel it but not saved. And this is where some get confused, and maybe you even got confused last week. The warning in Hebrews 6 as a whole, around verses 4 through 8, the warning is given to believers. This is written for believers. Not because a believer can lose salvation, but because believers, come on, help me out, they can drift, right? We can grow dull. And we can act like someone who's not saved, maybe. And so I do want to walk through it, just make, not spend as much time as last week, but I do want to highlight some things here, because I want you to look at verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 6, and look at verse 4 through 8. The Bible says, for it is impossible. It is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, it's impossible, he said, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. First of all, the warning section here in verses 4 through 8, just to break it down, and I'm going to kind of do it in outline form so we can move on. But the warning section in verses 4 through 8 is not about a backslidden believer. Now, hold on. This section is not. Why? A backslidden believer can be renewed to repentance. If you're backslidden, you can repent and get right with God. Amen? Okay. Hebrews 6 says this person cannot be renewed. We also know that a believer is chastened. Hebrews 12 tells us that. God scourges and chastens every son whom he receives. But Hebrews 6 is talking about being abandoned. A believer sins. We already talked about this. A believer drifts. How many of you struggled? Raise your hand as believers. But a believer does not apostatize. Say, is that a word? Yeah, it's a word. Apostatize. It means to abandon. Apostatize means to renounce or walk away from previously professed belief, especially in a religious sense. A true believer, even a backslidden believer, can't do that. A child may say, you're not my dad, but they know you're my dad, right? So a true believer can't apostatize, fall away like that. Also in our text, look at the language. It says, it's impossible. Then verse 6, fall away. It says, crucify Christ afresh. It says, put Christ to open shame. That doesn't fit a child of God. So the core warning in these verses, verses 4 through 8, in this section, is not aimed at a saved person who is out of fellowship. It is aimed at the unsaved person who has been deeply exposed to the gospel but has not believed. That's the almost Christian. But the context around it, the verses before, the verses after, is absolutely about believers. And these verses in 4 through 8 are even though it's about that one that's rejected the gospel, these verses are written to believers. Okay, so look at the verse before. Before the warning. Look at Hebrews 5:11. I'm going to quote phrases out of these verses. So if you catch it, great, underline it or whatever. Hebrews 5:11. This is talking to the believer. Dull of hearing, believer. You're dull of hearing. Hebrews 5, verses 12 to 13. You need milk, not meat. That's for the believer. Hebrews 5:12. You should be teachers, but you're still infants. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Let us go on unto maturity. These are believers who are spiritually sluggish. Right? These are believers who aren't what they need to be. Right? So then you got after the warning. Look at verse 9. Beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. Hebrews 6, 9. We're persuaded better things of you. Beloved. Beloved. He's talking to Christians. Okay? Verse 9. Things that accompany salvation. Verse 10, your work and labor of love. Verse 11, show diligence. Verse 12, be not slothful. These are believers who need stirred, or believers who need encouraged, or believers who need warned against drifting. So yeah, the surrounding context of Hebrews 6 is absolutely about Christians who are not where they should be spiritually. And Hebrews uses this same warning directed at the unbeliever to shake the believer awake. Not because the believer, we can't lose our salvation, praise God, but he's acting, but you might be acting like one who's not saved. So what's the balance? The warning, verses 4 through 6, describe an unsaved person rejecting Christ after full exposure, but the warning is given, listen, believer, this is for you, because my point tonight is not just, I want to show how these verses are not talking about losing eternal security. My point is not just to say, these verses don't say that you can lose your salvation. My point is, what is it saying? And how does it apply to me? And how does it help me as a Christian? Because the text is still there. God did put it there for a reason, right? And that reason is for us as believers to apply to our lives. And it's a warning given to you as a believer who might be drifting to keep you from becoming spiritually dull and unresponsive. And this matters because if Hebrews 6 is a warning to believers about losing salvation, well, that destroys assurance. No, I can't live my life with any assurance whatsoever. I can't live day to day. Am I saved? Am I not saved? Am I saved? Am I not saved? What a way to live, right? But if I preach Hebrews 6 only to unbelievers, then we miss kind of the pastoral message here. So two things are happening. You ever heard the phrase, killing two birds with one stone, right? Two birds are being killed. Bird number one, the unsaved are warned. If you walk away from what's been presented to you, you're without excuse. There's only one sacrifice. There is no other sacrifice. Christ is your only hope. He's the Messiah. And in context here, the writer is saying, you Hebrews have been waiting for the Messiah. He's come. He's the only hope. The second bird, he warns the saved. Christian, don't drift. Don't go dull. Don't get complacent. Press on. I just don't want to underplay that the warning is aimed at believers who are drifting. But because warnings are one of God's means of keeping us in line, aren't they? Go to John 15. John 15. It's getting a little bit warm in here. Would you agree with that? I'm going to need, Brother Hunter, can you adjust that back there? That would help. John chapter 15. It's not because of the preaching that's getting warm. Maybe it is, but it's physically warm. John 15, I'll be quick on this one because I can't wait to get to James chapter 2. John 15, and now that Hebrews 6 hopefully is settled in our minds, I want to move to the next passage. This has troubled a lot of believers here, okay? This is one of the most quoted passages by people who believe salvation could be lost. And if you read it quickly without context, you can understand why it sounds that way. John 15, look at verse 2, Jesus, because of things like this, Jesus says in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. And men gather them and cast them into the fire. And if you take those phrases out of the chapter, it sounds like a believer who stops abiding gets cut off and burned, and people jump straight to it and they say, see, you can lose your salvation. But this is not what Jesus is teaching here, is it? And remember, context matters. God didn't give us his word to confuse us. He gave us his word to settle us. And so we don't skip the hard passages. We got to slow down and read them carefully. And truthfully, I don't think John 15 is a hard passage because of the context that it's in. John 15, it's not about salvation. John 15 is not about salvation at all. It's about fruitfulness and fellowship. And Jesus is not explaining how to be saved. He's explaining, Christian, how you can bear fruit in your life. And so how do we know that? Because of the setting. Jesus is speaking. Anybody just shout it out. Who is Jesus speaking to specifically? Disciples. He's speaking to the 11. Judas is already gone. He's already gone to do his thing. And these men are, look at verse 3, they're already clean. Verse 16, they're already chosen. Verse 9, they're already loved. Verse 15, they're already his friends. This is not an evangelistic passage. This is a discipleship passage. And he's not warning them about losing salvation. He's teaching them how to stay close to him, how to be fruitful in the Christian life. If you haven't read John 15, read it, Christian. How do I get close to God? Read John 15. How do I bear fruit in my life? Read John 15. I want to do more for Jesus. Read John 15. There's two kinds of branches in this passage. Branches that are truly connected and bear fruit, and branches that are connected externally but have no life in them. And it's not about losing salvation. This is about revealing who belongs to Christ. Your fruit reveals. And so you got the words there that people are concerned about. In verse 2, every branch of me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Taketh away is what people get worried about. That does not mean cut off and sent to hell. The Greek word is aero, A-I-R-O. It has a range of meanings. It can mean to lift up. It can mean to carry. It can mean to remove or take away, like it sounds. All three are legitimate. But the question is, which meaning fits the context? And the context of John 15 does lean towards remove, not lift up or clean. Why? Because verse 6 uses parallel language. Look at verse 6. If a man abide not in me, it uses words like cast forth as a branch and withered, and men gather them and cast them in the fire and they are burned. Gathered, burned, cast forth, withered. That is the language of removal from usefulness. That's what it's talking about. So yes, the flow of the passage points towards take away, but take away doesn't mean take away salvation. Not even close. Because again, the audience is already chosen. Verse 3, the audience of the disciples is preserved for us today. The audience is already clean. Verse 3, chosen. Verse 16, loved. Verse 9, the audience is already friends. Verse 15, Jesus is not warning saved men about hell. He's warning them about fruitlessness. So take away cannot mean take away salvation. So what does it mean? The most natural text consistent meaning is this. God removes a fruitless believer from usefulness. And yes, sometimes, if necessary, from this life. That is biblical. 1 Corinthians 11:30. Many sleep because of their sin. 1 John 5:16. there's a sin unto death. Ananias and Sapphira. Right? We already know in Hebrews 12 that God disciplines his children. None of those passages I just mentioned deal with losing salvation. They deal with God taking a believer home or oftentimes setting them aside when they refuse to abide in him. If you're useless on earth, God will at some point take you home. And that is not only possible, it's biblically supported. In John 15, taketh away doesn't necessarily mean remove from life. It just means remove from usefulness, not removal from Christ. I'm his child. I can't be removed from Jesus. The word fire in John 15 also is not hell. Nothing in the passage mentions eternal judgment or condemnation or hell or losing salvation. Don't say what the Bible doesn't say. Branches that don't bear fruit are withered, gathered, burned. That's vineyard language for uselessness, not damnation. In Scripture, fire often symbolizes loss of reward. Think about 1 Corinthians 3:15. He shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Isaiah 1:25, I will purge away thy dross, purifying discipline. Fires are used in the Bible for refining, purification, the trial of your faith, though it be tried with fire, 1 Peter 1:7. And fire is used for judgment on works, not salvation. The fire shall try every man's work, 1 Corinthians 3:13. I love that passage right there. Jesus is saying, if you don't abide in me, you won't be fruitful. You'll dry up spiritually. If you don't abide in me, you're going to be useless as a Christian. You'll lose effectiveness. I'll purge you. It doesn't feel good, but I'll purge you. Sometimes it wakes us up. Sometimes it causes us to bear more fruit. Because a branch that's good for nothing is good for burning. That's not losing salvation. That's losing fruitfulness. But the whole point of John 15, Jesus is not trying to strike fear into his disciples. He's telling them, you're my friends. Abide in me. He says in verse 9, continue in my love. Look at verse 11, would you? These sayings have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. So it's really about intimacy. That's what John 15 is teaching. It's not a threat to your salvation. It's just a call to you, Christian. He's saying, stay close to me. Stay close to me. And you'll live a purposed life as a Christian. Go to James 2, if you would. James chapter 2. This is another passage that has caused confusion for sincere believers. And again, if you read it quickly without context, you can understand why. But it's in context, so you keep it in context. There's words like in James chapter 2, verse 20, if you look there very quick, where James chapter 2, verse 20, where it says, faith without works is dead. You've got James 2, 14, where the question is asked, can faith save him? And you've got James 2, 24, where it says, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Those are favorite verses of individuals who want to support losing your salvation, or they want to support salvation by works as well as faith. And if you take those verses out of the chapter, it sounds like James is saying you're saved by faith plus works. But that is not what James is teaching. Just like Hebrews 6 wasn't teaching about losing salvation. John 15 is not teaching about losing salvation. James 2 is not teaching you lose your salvation if you don't have these works either. So again, let's just walk through this carefully. This one should be pretty easy. But James is talking about what real faith looks like. He's not talking about how to be saved. So apply it to yourself. James is telling you what your faith should look like. Amen? He's not rewriting the gospel. He's not contradicting the teachings of Paul, where Paul said, for by grace are you saved through what? Faith. James is not teaching salvation by works. James is dealing with a different issue. What issue is that? He's dealing with an issue that people who claim to have faith. Okay, so Paul was dealing with the issue of you got to be saved. In order to be saved, you got to have faith. And James is dealing with the issue of people who claim to have faith but show no evidence of it. That's a problem. That's the issue James is dealing with. Paul deals with the root of salvation. What's the root? For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith alone. James deals with the fruit of salvation. Works that follow your faith. There's two sides of the same coin. Paul answers the question, how is a man justified? Well, he's justified by faith. James answers the question, how is a man justified before men? Because they can't see my heart, can they? The only Christian testimony, besides my words, the only Christian evidence that there is, that I'm a Christian, that I have faith, is my fruit, my works. That's what they see. You call yourself a Christian at school, but you have no fruit. You act like the world, you smell like the world, you look like the world, you're of the world. But if you're a Christian, there ought to be fruit in your life that shows something different than the world. Right? That's what he's talking about. It's to the Christian. And Paul deals with the root of salvation. James deals with the fruit of salvation. James says in James 2, verse 18, show me thy faith. But look at verse 14. He says, can faith save him? What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? There's an applied that there, or that kind of. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? If that's what your faith is, can that kind of faith save him? If that's what your faith is, I believe Jesus, but there's no fruit ever. I understand. We've already talked about it. You can backslide. You can get dull. You can mess up. You can totally mess up as a Christian. But you've still got a history, if you're saved, of fruit. You still have moments of fruit. You're still that tree that, look at that fruit that is just withering. Right? You know, you still know it's an apple tree, but it's got some problems. The apples just, they don't look good. All right? So you're that apple tree that doesn't look good, but there's still fruit. All right? The person who says, I've got faith, but I don't need no fruit. You don't have faith. Like, you never had faith to begin with. No. Because part of salvation is this. Acknowledging your sin and knowing I'm a sinner, my sin sends me to hell. And so therefore, in your heart, in your mind, you are automatically thinking, sin is bad. Jesus died for my sins. I'm putting my faith and trust in Jesus to save me from my sins. So that kind of faith is going to have a life that, yes, there's still going to be sin, but it's going to be a life that is sorry for sin, or repentant of sin, or a life that doesn't want to sin, and there's going to be some fruit. And everybody produces fruit at different lengths and different growth and that kind of thing. But there's going to be fruit in the Christian. And so James asked the question, can faith save him? He's saying, can that faith save him? Can that kind of faith save him? If your faith never produces anything, was it ever real? It's not a threat to salvation. It's a test of how authentic your faith is. Look at verse 20. He says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Faith without works is dead. Dead faith is not weak faith. We can have weak faith, We can have struggling faith. We can have immature faith. We can have inconsistent faith. Okay? But faith without works is dead. Dead faith is no faith at all. And James is not saying if you don't have enough works, you'll lose your salvation. That's not what he said. He is saying if you have no works, you never had salvation. That's what he's saying. Works don't create faith. Faith creates work. Work reveals your faith. Look at verse 24. This is another one that people use. And again, I know who I'm talking to Sunday night. I already know that if I were to ask every single one of you, are you saved? You say, amen. And if I were to ask you, do you think you can lose your salvation? You say, no way. I get that. These are verses people use to support either losing salvation or getting salvation by works. And it's also important to understand what are these verses actually saying? Because not only is it a rebuttal against them, but more importantly, they're there for us to apply to our lives. James 2:24 is where people panic. You see then how that by works a man is justified. Well, it sounds like I'm justified by works, Bill Carlos. That's what it says. James uses justified here. I'm not going to have you turn there if you... I will ask you, if you don't understand what I'm about to say, I'm going to ask you to look this up and study it out, all right? And that is in Luke 7, verse 35. Because James uses justified in here in our text in James 2:24 in the same way Jesus used the word justified in Luke 7, 35. And his statement is this, wisdom is justified of all her children. It's like almost like a proverb. Wisdom is justified of all her children. Or you could say it this way. Wisdom is justified of or by all her children. Or you could say it means this. Wisdom proves itself by its results. Justified. The word means proven. Here, or demonstrated, or shown to be true. James is not talking about being justified before God. When he says, you see then how that by works a man is justified. He's talking about being justified before people. He's saying that works justifies you before people. Works show people your faith. The proof is in the pudding. And I'm thinking about Abraham was justified before God in Genesis 15 by faith. That's what the Bible says. He was justified before God by faith. But in chapter 22 of Genesis, Abraham was justified before men by obedience. Or by the proof was in the pudding. By showing what he was. Those are two different moments, two different audiences, two different kinds of justification. So what is James chapter 2 teaching? Here's the whole chapter really in one sentence. Real faith produces real works. Dead faith produces nothing, but works do not save. They simply reveal what faith is. James is attacking empty profession, if you have empty profession. He's not saying do works to stay saved. He's saying if you are saved, you'll do works. Go to Romans 11. Romans chapter 11. If you would. Romans chapter 11. It's another passage. People use to argue a believer can lose salvation. If you read it quickly, you understand why. Look at verse 20, Revelation 11, verse 20. Words like, thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. And then verse 21, if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Verse 22, if thou continue in his good. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. And again, if you take those out of context, it sounds like Paul is saying, if you don't behave, God will cut you off and you'll lose salvation. I'm going to be very quick on this one. I just want to sum it up. Maybe you can jot some things down. That's not what Paul is teaching. Romans 11 isn't even about individual salvation at all. It's not even close to about salvation. Romans 11 is about God dealing with nations. Specifically, God's dealing with Israel and God's dealing with the Gentiles. Okay? And so the branches in Romans 11 are not individual Christians. The branches are nations. Paul is saying Israel equals the natural branches, Gentiles equals the wild branches grafted in. This is not about individuals being saved or lost. This is about God. Here's what it is about. Romans 11 is about God setting aside Israel temporarily and bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. The whole chapter is national. It's not personal at all. Look at the language, please, very quickly. Romans 11, verse 7. Israel hath not obtained. Look at Romans 11, verse 25. Blindness in part is happened to Israel. Look at verse 26. All Israel shall be saved. It's not individual language. It's national language. And Paul is not warning a Christian about losing salvation. He is warning the Gentile nations not to become proud. Because he's saying to the Gentiles, don't get arrogant. If you turn from the gospel, God can remove your influence just like he did with Israel. That's what he's talking about. It's a warning. Hebrews 6 shows us the danger of drifting. John 15 shows us the danger of fruitlessness. Hey, Christian, don't drift. Don't drift away from God. And don't be fruitless. And James 2 shows us the danger of empty profession. You say you're Christian, act like it. But Romans 11 shows us the danger of pride and arrogance. So it's not about God cutting a believer off from salvation. It's about God removing a people from usefulness when they become proud. So let's go back to John 10. We'll close with this. John chapter 10. If you'll stand with me. Verse 27. Read verse 27 out loud with me. Ready to begin. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Read verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And then verse 29. And we'll stop here. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Jesus didn't say, I give them temporary life. He said, they will never perish. He didn't say, they will never perish unless they fail. He didn't say, no man can pluck them out, but they can jump out. He didn't say that. He says, I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand, of my hand. Two hands, one salvation, zero chance of loss. My salvation is not fragile. It's not erasable. It's not uncertain. You're held by the Son of God. You're held by the Father. You're sealed by the Spirit. All three are working there for your salvation. Amen.